Give my voice. It's been a long weekend of talking. We have a great story today, and I was looking back through the archives, and we've actually had a sermon on the widow and Elijah back in 2011. Do you realize that? 2011, we talked about this same text today. And it's, for me anyways, it's fun to see what was on my mind and where I was going with that particular text that many years ago, because I've changed. We've all changed. And the Lord has the same text, but something different that comes out of it, a different application for us. I mean, the meaning's the same. It applies differently. We've all grown. We've become a congregation where we all help each other out, and we've participated for many years now in all these different gatherings. We've been there to laugh with each other. We've been there to cry with each other. And today, this text from the Old Testament, it really hit home this week for me. And that the Lord really does use all means, even the ones we don't understand, to accomplish His holy will. I came up with a couple different angles when I was reading the text today. And the first one that hit me was perception. Because we all perceive things differently. We certainly don't have the insight of God. We don't see things the way He sees it. He knows what's to come. He knows what's already happened. And He knows exactly how His will unfold. But for us, down here, we have a certain view in which we see all the different activities that occur around us. Think about this. You have this great prophet, Elijah. And he's terrified. There is a nasty king and queen in place, and they don't like him, and they want him dead. And this king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, you've heard the names before, nasty, nasty people. They would not think twice about killing Elijah. And they bow down to the god Baal. They brought that into Israel. And one thing I learned that I didn't know back in 2011 is the irony that comes out of Elijah's prophetic voice to the king and queen at that time. Elijah said, there will be a drought, no rain, no water for 3.5 years. And I just learned this past week, Baal was the god that the Canaanites bowed down to. It was the god of rain. Think about that. Think about the irony of Elijah the prophet coming up to this nasty king and queen and saying, my God reigns. Oh, and by the way, your little god, this thing you bow down to, yeah, my God says it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Go tell that to your God. And now they're in the midst of a drought. You don't think this king and queen is going to be a bit angry at this point? Well, they're furious, and Elijah takes off. You know the story. First he goes to the cave, the ravens feed him meat, and now he's told to keep going on. This great prophet Elijah. Well, perception. Who is supplying him with everything he needs? The great prophet Elijah. Well, he spent some time in a cave and he ate what the birds brought to him, the ravens. Everything rested upon the Lord supplying him with his needs when he was most hungry. And now he's being told, I want you to take off. Wait a second, Lord, you're feeding me this meat, everything's going pretty well, nobody knows I'm here. Yeah, leave it. Continue on. Okay, what do you have planned for me? A nice palace, a nice place to lay down? You got a nice army to protect me? Go talk to the widow. Really? That's my provision? Really? That's what you're sticking in my place here? Yep. Our perception's completely off. And I love this paradox that occurs in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The weak will become strong. The exalted must be humbled, and the humble will become exalted. It's okay, I have this king and queen, their armies after me. Where do you want me to go? Go to the widow, the old woman who's raising her son. You'll be safe there. And Elijah did it. He took off. God uses weaknesses, whether it's our weaknesses or the weaknesses of the people around us, to give himself the glory repeatedly, again and again and again. It happens to us. And I can't get over being a fairly avid book reader. I can't get over going through Amazon. Some people probably think it's an invasion of privacy, but they know what you look at when you're on Amazon. Oh, you stuck this in your cart. Oh, okay, you were looking at this page. Let me recommend things for you. And I can't get over the number of books that are out there right now on building your inner strength. Remove the weaknesses in your life. Focus on the things that can make you powerful. How to succeed in all ways in business. And they're top sellers too in the business world. And the Bible continually says, in your weaknesses, I will be glorified. He will exalt himself and he will give you strength in the weaknesses that you have. We consider weakness it's almost a chink in our armor. That's my generation. You never show someone your weakness, especially in business. And yet the Bible tells us, the Lord will be glorified in your weaknesses. Maybe we ought to focus a little more on the weaknesses we have and let God use those to bring him glory. It's a paradox. It's not the way we were brought up. It's not what we're supposed to do. But yet God continually uses those weaknesses to further his kingdom. I mean, here, through a little helpless widow. But he does it again and again and again. Paul wrote in Romans, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us and groans with words that cannot be expressed. I like that. But it's not just in the perception, which again, we can't see everything, but it's also in place. Another great irony pops out of this text that I missed back in 2011. Elijah, again, is scared. This king and queen is after me. And Jezebel, just read the stories about Jezebel. Nasty woman. Nasty. Okay, God, where do you want me to go? Go to Zarephath. You mean Jezebel's hometown, her home area, where she was born and raised, where everybody knows her? Yeah. You mean outside of Israel, this place where I am somewhat secure by the Israelites that are around me, you want me to leave this place and go over to Phoenicia over here where Jezebel was born and raised, this area of Sidon? Yeah. Okay. Interesting. You want me to leave my secure area? Yes. It happens all the time. We are put in places where we don't feel comfortable. We are asked to do things that are out of our comfort zone. But for the people outside of Israel, this was a big deal. People outside of Israel thought gods were very region specific. Baal was the god of Phoenicia. They had, I guess you could almost say borders for their gods. And here you have Elijah leaving the borders of his area and going out. And who does he meet but the widow that God told him he would meet? And what is her response? As surely as your God reigns, he met another God-fearing person outside of the boundaries of Israel. He met someone who was there to help him in an area that he should not have found someone. At least common sense would tell us he wouldn't locate someone like that. This is amazing. It never ceases to amaze me, the people that we run across in our life. We think that we know so much, especially when it comes to Christianity and the Bible. And yet, it's those people we would least expect it that teach us something that we may not have ever heard before, or humbles us with the word of the Lord as we've never understood it before. It's like somehow God has just put those people in our paths so we would run into them. I've run into it so many times, whether it's somebody at work, someone you've worked with for a decade, and out of the blue you find out, yeah, I studied before coming here to be a nun. Really? Yeah. And they just pop up in the least expected places. People on a street corner that you go and you want to help out, and then you realize that they're actually pretty smart. They're wise beyond their means. They know more about the Lord than you would have given them credit for just by looking at them. And yet they're so smart. I think that's happened to me with the book we're reading in Sunday school. As I was reading that book just to make sure that it was appropriate to go through Sunday school, there were many times I wanted to put it down and say, oh, okay, I see where this guy's going now. Well, we're not going to talk about that, and you keep reading it. And theologically, it's actually pretty astute. He does a very good job of keeping, even though it's a story, of keeping us on track. God is everywhere, not region specific. And he uses people in the most miraculous ways. In places you would least expect to find the Lord, that's almost where it shines, where he shines the brightest. I have not read the complete biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a big book. I know Cindy has. But there is one thing that stuck out to me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor. He was captured during Nazi Germany's reign. And interestingly enough, he actually made it to America, escaping the wrath of the Nazi regime. And he decided to go back. He said he couldn't live with himself when his fellow German Christians were being persecuted. And he wanted to go back and continue to help them. And he was captured and stuck in prison, moved around, and sentenced to death. And from what I've read, the last thing he did before he was executed was he participated in the liturgy of word and sacrament. And he received the body and blood of Christ graciously, happily, and then went off to be executed. The least place you would expect to find joy would be in a dark prison moments before you're to be executed. And he went up and received the sacrament with joy in his heart, at least from all accounts that I've read. God is not put into this little box. He's not stuck only in the land of Israel, but he is everywhere. No place can contain him. No time. The psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there." We are never alone. He's constantly with us. People. Today's text really points out people. Elijah should have felt safe in Israel. Come on, it's Israel. It's God's chosen people. This is the place that he should feel the most safe. And yet, he has the king and queen trying to chase him down and kill him. He removes himself and goes and finds this God-fearing woman completely out of the bounds, completely unexpected. As we were vacationing, I guess you could call it, Julie and I spent a lot of time in Amish country. I love going to Amish country. There's just something that's so simple about the lifestyle. I think my kids fear every time we go off on these different excursions because they come back. All right, no electricity today. What are you doing, Dad? All right, we're not going to do the no electricity thing, all right? But the Amish people are not ashamed to share the gospel at all. And one of the stores we walked into, for me, it really summed up in a very unique way what I got from the text today here concerning God's people. God did select a particular people, but he, as Paul had said, went outside of that. He went outside to make them envious. He went to the Gentiles. And there was a sign that the Amish people had in their store. And I should have bought it. I should have bought it and brought it and put it right above our doorway as you're leaving. But you're familiar with the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Their sign said, Jesus Knows Me, This I Love. And I thought, wow, that's pretty deep. You know, I mean, for the simple people, how would they come up with that? Because they're wise beyond their years. They know the gospel. For God so loved the world, all of us, not just a little tiny place in Jerusalem, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Joshua's living this out. This woman says, I'm going to go make my bread, and my son and I are going to eat it and die. The famine has caught up to us. We're done. And Elijah says, that's not the way of the Lord today. It's not going to work out that way. Go make the cake for me. Let me eat. Make yourself and your son a cake. And as long as this drought continues, until the rain falls, you will not run out. You will live. The Lord provides. And that's exactly what happened. And the last thing I noticed was purpose. Was purpose in this text. You know, God has a purpose for his will. And his purpose for us in our lives is surrender. You can't control all things. I can't control all things. But the Lord has everything in control. Surrender to his will. It's the only food the woman had. The last food she was going to go bake and eat before she died, yeah, give me a cake first. How would we have responded? Are you crazy? This is my last meal. I'm not giving you any. That's certainly the way that most people would react, myself included. And Elijah says, no, I am a prophet of God. Go make me a cake. Use your last food for me, to God's glory. And she did it. And she listened. She surrendered. She went against her natural instincts, surrendered her will, and did it. It's about doing things sometimes that are against what you would think is the right thing to do. We've lost a little bit of this in this world. We focus too much inwardly on ourselves, the me generation. There's one area that, especially in the book, but certainly if you've watched the film in the Hobbit series, and yes, I have another Hobbit reference because I just love those books and the movies. But in the Hobbit, it's the story of these dwarves that get kicked out of their home by a dragon, and they're a band of them form together, and they plan on taking it back, and they enlist the help of this Hobbit, this little man from the Shire. And they're not sure about this guy named Bilbo. They're not sure about his intentions, and he's certainly not a mighty warrior like the rest of the dwarves are. And during one scene, when the fighting's pretty intense, Bilbo kind of disappears. And of course, all the dwarves are looking, they're saying, there, see, we knew it, gone. His first sign of trouble, this guy's out of here. But he came back. And he pops up, and there's this beautiful, tender moment when everything kind of changes, and the lead dwarf comes up. Dwarf. The lead dwarf comes up and says, why'd you come back? And Bilbo has this, this little thing he says. He says, you're right. I thought about going home. Back to the Shire, back to where I have the comfort of my home, back to where I have all the food that I could want, back where nothing really bad ever happens. I thought about that. But then I realized that's exactly what you don't have. You don't have a home. You were kicked out of your home. And that's why I came back, to help you get your home back. He sacrificed everything. He surrendered his ability to go back and live a comfortable life back where he felt at home, so that he could help another group of individuals that really didn't even like him to get their home back. I think that says a lot, at least as I read that, about the Christian lifestyle. It's easy to sit in a congregation. It's easy to sit in church. It's easy to sit and surround yourself with people that think exactly like you. But wouldn't you like people, those that don't believe, wouldn't you like them to get back to their true home? Sometimes they don't even know what that home is. They wander aimlessly on the earth. Sometimes it causes us to go out of our comfort zone, so that we can help them find Christ. We can help them find their way back to the real home, and they don't have to wander and sludge through the nasty mires and the bad things that are out there to know what real home is, and real comfort. Elijah surrendered. The widow surrendered. It says a lot about who we are, what we stand for as Christians, to deny ourselves. The gospel we're reading today really sums it all up. When it comes to perception, we think we're strong, but really it's Christ that's our strength. That's where our weakness really comes to light, is in the strength that Christ gives us. It's not about who we are and what we've done. It's all about what He's done. Or the place. We can think that we're in trouble. We can think that no one's watching. We can think that bad things are all around us and nothing good is possibly going to happen in this situation. But Christ has come. He's always with us. Takes me back to the footprints. You know, hey, I always saw the two footprints there, but where was it in times of trouble? And the poem goes on to say, oh yeah, that's when I was carrying you. He's with us. In our most darkest moments, Christ is with us. And the people, grafted in, we've become heirs of such a beautiful treasure in Jesus Christ. We have mansions waiting us. We get to be with the Lord forever. It changes our perception of things. Death is not the end. We are in a relationship with the Lord God. And last is purpose. Through Christ, we're allowed to take those steps that are uncomfortable, to deny ourselves, to carry our cross, to have that burden. But it's only through Christ we can get through it. So I had a completely different look at today's text. That the Lord uses all means, including all those that we do not understand, but He uses each and every one of them to further His will and to help to bring us into His bosom as His people. Amen.